I ask you to open your Bible to Philippians 3 again. So grateful that Pastor Scott read those first 11 verses of Philippians 3. We're devoting four sermons to this section, and this is the third, and so appreciative of Pastor Becker a few weeks ago handling one of those messages in Philippians. It is a grand passage. It is a deeply personal and emotional passage. And so appreciated Pastor's heartfelt reading of the awesome truth of God. And if you could look into these 11 verses and try to find one sentence that serves as the theme, the heartbeat of the sacred text. It's only a human judgment, and mine to boot. But I think the heartbeat of the passage lies in verse 9. It's in the middle of a sentence. Certainly a good starting point for us, where the apostle says, and be found in him, or to be found in him, and the him is Christ, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, that is to say, not found in him by my rigorous conformity to law in the hopes of gaining a right standing before God. Not that. Not righteousness by works. But that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. So the apostle says, I want to be found in him. To be found in Christ. And the question is, when does he want to be found in Christ? Obviously, one answer is, why, every day, of course. I'm his and he's mine and I'm found in him. And that, of course, is wonderfully true. The thing is, though, the apostle is using a kind of construction that tips us off to the fact that he is not only referring to being found daily in Christ, but he's looking to the future. He is thinking seriously about what Scripture calls the day of judgment or the day of wrath. And he is contemplating what it will be like to stand in full accountability before God. And he's saying, when that day arrives, I want to be found in him. Not dressed all in a righteousness of my own creation, which is righteousness by works, which the prophet says is filthy righteousness, not that. I want to be found in Jesus wearing a righteousness that comes from God. I want to be found in him in the ultimate day. And of course, we sometimes sing that. When he shall come with trumpet sound, oh, may I then in him be found, dressed in his righteousness alone, faultless to stand before the throne. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. You remember that hymn? I want to be found in him and faultless before the bar of God's justice in that day. It's not a small truth. It's a most serious truth. It's not only the theme of this text, it is the heartbeat of the Bible. that there is a way that comes from God down to us whereby we can have a right standing before God. And we need that because the ultimate day is approaching. There is a day of days, what the Scripture calls the day of wrath. One verse will need to suffice, Romans 2, verse 5. But because of your stubbornness and hardness of heart, you are storing up wrath against yourself for the day of God's wrath when His righteous judgment will be revealed. It's just the truth. There is a day fixed on the future calendar of God when He will pour on those who have stored up wrath by denying Jesus and rejecting His gospel. The judge will render righteous verdicts and His wrath will fall. And Paul is saying, on that day, I want to be found in Him, acquitted, a right standing with Him, declared righteous in His sight. I want to be fully His in that great day. And He knows, it cannot be a righteousness of His own creation by His own works. In fact, there was a woman who was arguing with her pastor. I wish it was a man arguing so that I wouldn't have to say woman. And they were arguing about this whole issue of faith and works. And she said to her pastor, going to heaven is like rowing a boat. It takes two oars. One oar is faith and the other oar is works. And if you use both oars, you get there. If you use only one, you go around in circles. There's only one problem with your illustration, the pastor replied. You're not going to heaven in a rowboat. We don't go to heaven by way of a boat. We go to heaven by way of a cross. Not a boat of faith and works, but the one who put His Son on the cross simply says to us, believe. Trust in the sufficiency of Him. Any building up of a resume of righteousness, Paul will say in a few verses, it's all rubbish. If you want to be found in Him, you need the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith and by faith alone. It's a most serious truth. And the place to start is to realize that if we are to get this righteousness that is from Him, there must be an utter renunciation of all supposed self-righteousness. That any resume of righteousness that we think we can work up or build up, it's rubbish. To be found in Christ, there must be a repudiation of supposed self-righteousness. And that is exactly what Paul is saying in verses 4 through 6. Essentially, he is communicating to us, if there is any person who's ever lived who can make it to heaven by good works, it's me, it's me, it's me, says Paul. How does he say it? Verse 4. Though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also. In other words, if there's any person who can put confidence in his performance to gain heaven, the life lived in the flesh, it's me, says Paul. He continues, I have been circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, watch the word, blameless. If anybody, says Paul, has a resume of righteousness sufficient to gain acceptance with God, full acceptance into heaven, it's me. I lived such a commendable life, and he's telling the truth. He belonged by birth to the covenant people of God. What a privileged position. In his doctrine, he was thoroughly orthodox. He knew Holy Torah from the beginning to the end and from the end to the beginning. He was totally faithful in performing all religious rituals and duty. And when it came to defending the truth, he was zealous in the face of opposition. So much so, he was so devoted to God that he devoted his life to persecuting this new religion called the Way, those who were following Jesus. They are threatening the purity of the faith, rid the world of them. I was zealous as a persecutor. And then he says, so far as the law is concerned, my life conformed. I followed the rules. My life was shaped by the truth, devoted to God. And here is a man who is so very sure of himself. So much so that he actually uses the word, if anyone should have confidence in his acceptability to God, it is me. Only one problem. He was totally wrong. He was religious, but not right with God. He was sincere, but he was sincerely wrong. He was spiritually zealous, but he was spiritually lost also. He is like a student who goes in to take an exam. Persuaded he's going to ace the exam. He's done all the calculations. He's worked out all the formula. He knows his material exhaustively. He's going to ace it. And he goes in and he takes his exam and suddenly he discovers, I'm going to fail this exam. And fail he does. F minus. If you can get a minus to an F. F minus. He had miscalculated. His formulas were written down and memorized incorrectly. What he was so confident in, total failure. F minus. Rubbish. It's a serious truth. And for some of us contemplating that ultimate day, it is the most serious truth indeed. You know, what are we confident in? What are we relying on in the ultimate day? Some of us are relying on a Christian heritage. Born into a Christian family. Believed all the right things. Said all the right things. Attended all the right things. Baptized. Take the Lord's Supper. Read the Bible. Living a solid moral life. Giving acts of kindness and benevolence. I know I have shortcomings, but I'm trying to mix in as much goodness as I can with my shortcomings so that I'll be acceptable to God. Oh, this is more than we know. F minus. Worthless. Rubbish. This is how Paul is talking. I cannot get to heaven by my own doing. You cannot get into heaven by building up a resume of righteousness. And if we approach life like that, in the ultimate day, the wrath of Almighty God is poured out on us. For we are not found in Him, dressed in His righteousness alone, faultless to stand before the throne. Thank God for verse 7. It starts with the word, but. And almost always in the New Testament, what follows is the wonderful grace of God in Jesus in the Gospels. Paul says, that once was what my confidence was in, my performance, mixed in with God's goodness to gain a right standing with God, to be acquitted in the day of days, until he met Christ. And in verse 7 we read, but whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Essentially, he is saying, I had all of these gains. My resume of righteousness is truly impressive. But all those things I counted gain, I now count as loss. I move from the profit column into the loss column. Once those things I considered assets, now they are liabilities. I push them all to the rubbish column, to the loss column. And in the profit column, I write one word in all capitals, Christ. Christ. He alone is the one who comes from God, who can give me sufficient righteousness to be found in Him in the day of judgment. And so he says here in verse 7, but whatever gain I had, I say that stuff's lost. For the sake of Christ. Christ is in the profit column. So much does he believe this and want us to enter into it emotionally that he says exactly the same thing in verse 8, but he intensifies it. He's seeking to arouse our affections. And so in verse 8 we read, indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. You see his emotions. Oh, how Paul loves Jesus. His heart is filled with so much love for Jesus. He says that he is my surpassing worth. That's the word he uses. And everything else that I once held dear, that I once listed in the profit column, I've now pushed over into the loss column. While it's printed there in the loss column, I write one word over it. Rubbish. Rubbish. Sometimes the translators of the Bible will bring a word over from one language into the receiving language, which is English, and they tone the word down a bit to make it an easier read. And so we read this word rubbish. Rubbish is sticks and leaves in your backyard. Other versions try to get closer. Garbage. It's garbage. The King James Version, written, translated 400 years ago, doesn't suffer from those kinds of sensitivities. It just says, I count it as dung. You see what Paul's doing? Over all those prophets, pushed into the loss column, it is rubbish. It is garbage. It is manure. Why? Well, the verse reads, indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. He's intensifying. It's not just the loss of all things. It is the loss of all this resume of righteousness so that I may have Christ as of surpassing worth to me as my Lord. Where Christ is his supreme treasure, his one and only treasure, his most prized and most precious of all treasures. It's hard not to recall to mind Jesus' little parable of a man who is walking through a field. And he discovers there valuable treasure. He covers it up. He hides it. He goes and sells all of his possessions to buy the field for the joy of possessing the treasure. And Jesus is the treasure. Or it's like that little parable that Jesus tells of a merchant who sails everywhere in the world trying to find pearls of enormous value. One day he discovers a pearl of supreme worth. And with joy in his heart, he sells everything he has and buys the pearl. And Jesus is the pearl. And that's what Paul's saying. He is of surpassing value. Oh, how we need to get this. Jesus is not just a ticket. He is the treasure. Christ is not just a ticket to heaven. He is heaven's treasure given to us. That's who He is. He is not a ticket to get us something better than Jesus. He is the treasure. I know it's true. Christianity is a creed. There are things to be believed. Christianity is a code of conduct. There is a right way to live. But over and above our creedal affirmations and our code of conduct, Christianity is Christ. And it is knowing and loving and revering and praising and submitting to Christ. What Paul says here, I count it all loss for the surpassing value, watch it, of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. So personal. He's my Lord. I'm His. He's mine. Earlier the apostle has said, there will come a day when every knee will bow and every tongue will confess to the glory of God the Father that Jesus Christ is Lord. And Paul is saying, I'm not waiting till that day. He's my Lord right this minute. He's my treasure. Loving Him and living for Him and submitting to Him and depending on Him is the only thing that matters. That's who He is. All I once held dear, it's rubbish because I have Christ. But the question is, in what way do we have Christ? And that brings us to the key verse. We have Christ because we have on us spiritually the righteousness of Christ. Look at verse 9. And to be found in Him, that is Jesus, on that great day, on the day of wrath, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law. In other words, I don't want to stand before Him and say, look at my credentials. It's a big long list. And He write on it rubbish. Instead, but that which comes through faith, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. Quickly, there are three things here about this righteousness that we need. First, the righteousness that we need comes from God. That's what he says in the text. It is a righteousness that from God depending on faith. He is the source of it. He is the giver of it. It comes down from God into our world, like what Jesus meant when he said, for God so loved the world that he gave his Son to come down into our world to get our justice that we might get his righteousness. It is not a righteousness of our own creation or a righteousness of our own earning. It is a righteousness that comes from the heart of God with the power to sustain us in the ultimate day. Two, the righteousness that we need is purchased by Christ. That, beloved, is the gospel that is embedded in these verses. Sometimes when someone asks you a question, they might say, "What do you believe that Jesus did for you so you can go to heaven?" And almost always we answer, "Well, Jesus died on the cross and rose again so that by faith I can go to heaven." That's right. It's only half the answer. For Jesus to die for you, He first had to live a sinless life for you so that He could give you sufficient righteousness to get you into heaven. So the life of Jesus makes the death of Jesus valuable. In Christian theology, we call this imputation. It simply means to impute something on another person or to credit to the account of another person. And in imputation, in this concept of us getting righteousness from God, Christ comes into our world, lives a sinless life, and when He's ready to die on the cross, He takes all your sin and my sin upon Himself. That's why the verse says in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21, "He who had no sin, a totally righteous life, became sin for us." So that when He's on the cross, all of God's wrath is being poured out and exhausted on Him as He dies in our place. In other words, the day of days, the day of judgment in our place, Jesus is taking it. But that's not all the verse says. He bore our sins in His body on the cross that we might die for sin and live unto righteousness. That He takes all of His perfect righteousness, having taken away and absorbed the wrath of God for us, He dresses us in His righteousness. "When He shall come with trumpet sound, oh, may I then in Him be found, dressed in His righteousness alone, faultless to stand before the throne." That's the theology of it. Maybe we need a picture. And there's not a better one, I think, in the Bible than a vision that is found in Zechariah 3 of what happens to us. Let me just tell it to you. It's a picture of heaven's inner sanctum, the throne room. And Joshua, the high priest of all Israel, is there representing all the people in their sinfulness. The angel of the Lord is there, whom we believe to be Jesus before His incarnation. And one more person is there. Satan is there. And in the vision, Satan is pointing his bony finger at Joshua the high priest. Well, I don't know if he has a bony finger. He's pointing at Joshua the high priest. And he's accusing him. And essentially he's saying, "He doesn't deserve to be here. He's mine." Listen. And Satan is right. Because Joshua is wearing filthy garments. Dirty clothes. Rags. He's wearing rubbish for robes. And thankfully the angel of the Lord, who is Jesus, speaks up. And he rebukes Satan, and Satan is silent. And he says to him, "Is not this a brand that is plucked from the burning? Haven't I reached in and plucked him out and spared him on the day of days?" And something marvelous happens. The angel of the Lord says to the attendants who are standing around, "Take off his filthy garments." Not to have them repaired and mended and brought back. Discard them. Get rid of them. They're rubbish. And put on him new, fresh, royal robes. And there Joshua stands. His sin having been atoned for. He is now dressed in the righteousness, in the garb of the righteous king. Faultless. And Satan's accusation are no more. perhaps a little more simply. If you look through a red piece of glass, everything is red. If you look through a yellow piece of glass, everything is yellow. If you look through a blue piece of glass, everything is blue, and so on. When you believe in Jesus as your Savior, when you put your trust in Him for salvation, God the Father looks at you through the Lord Jesus Christ, and the only thing that He sees is the white holiness of Christ applied to you. Dressed in His righteousness alone, faultless to stand before His throne. And third, the righteousness we need is received. It is received by faith. It is not, you don't earn it, you receive it. You don't work for it, it's granted to you. You don't deserve it, it is gifted to you. It's grace, it's free, it's totally undeserved. Let me try to wrap up with a simple illustration and an application, hopefully to bring everything together. Let's say I get hungry, which happens a lot, and I go to the grocery store and I pick up one of those little baskets, and I walk around and I fill it up with all that I want for dinner. I take it to the clerk, she rings it up and says, "That'll be $18, please." And I hand her a $20 bill. Monopoly money. Ha ha ha, we've got a joker. "Oh, that's not enough." I hand her a $100 bill. Monopoly money. She's not amused. "Oh, you need more." I hand her a $10,000 bill. Monopoly money. I will not be able to buy one crumb of food with phony money. Nothing. The only thing I can do is pull out real money and purchase it. When you arrive someday in that great day, what will you have to pay to be found in Him? Phony money won't work. A resume of righteousness, rubbish. Oh, and by the way, real money won't work either, because you don't have any. You are totally and utterly bankrupt spiritually. The only thing you can do is know that when you had an opportunity like this, "Father, I come in my poverty, in my bankruptcy. All that I was confident in is in the rubbish bin. And Christ is my only hope. Freely, by grace, give me Christ." And when you do, there is the welcome of the Father. Do you know why? This is your assurance. If you forget everything else, and you will, remember this. If you're found in Christ, God the Father Almighty can no more turn you away from heaven than He can turn His own Son away from heaven. He must let you into heaven if you're found in His Son, or He must turn His Son out of heaven. Because you're in Him. You're wearing His righteousness. And He sees you in the white righteousness of His Son. And He says to us, "Come in, Jesus. Come in." "When He shall come with trumpet sound, oh, may I then in Him be found, dressed in His righteousness alone, faultless to stand before the throne." There is therefore, the Bible says, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are, finish it, in Christ Jesus. Found in Christ Jesus, no condemnation. Because we're wearing His righteousness. Makes all the difference in the world when you go to work on Monday morning. I'm His. Forever. My assurance doesn't rest on my resume. but on His righteousness alone. Oh, I wish I could make it sound as wonderful as it is. Sorry that I can't. But Jesus is our treasure. It's why Paul says earlier, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is not to wait and see what happens, but is to gain Christ." Father, we're so bankrupt spiritually. We have nothing to offer, nothing to plead, no resume of righteousness worth writing down on paper. Everything is rubbish so far as gaining a right standing with You is concerned. But then there is Christ, and Him taking our justice and giving us His purity, His clothes, His righteousness. What a great God You are to send Him down that He might come into our world. So great is Your loving heart toward us. Make us love this truth far better than it's been preached today. Get it into our hearts. Make it a burning reality in our souls. To be found in Him. No greater thing. Amen.